Good morning. For our scripture reading this morning, we'll start with Romans chapter 8. Everyone would stand for the reading, of God's Word. Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Be seated. I do start my sermon with a prayer, and it's for God's using my lips and his word, and we'll do that. This morning, what I'd like to do is do this game that the children do a lot of times, is connect the dots. A lot of fun. Kids like to do that. And that's what we want to do this morning in, with God's word, is connecting the dots together. This is not going to be exhaustive, but this is going to be something that you can take away and you can dig even deeper. So pretty much all of what I'm saying is pretty much not that deep. But also, too, the other thing that I want to do is to give you something that will encourage you as you go about life throughout the week. So this morning, I would like to share with you something that I've learned, and that is the doctrine of adoption. The focus of the sermon is to encourage us to see that God, though He is imminent and He is omnipresent and He is unchanging, He is still what we call our Father. Adoption is a special way of understanding God's gift of grace and care, and His liberties and our privileges and His love. Adoption is a very sensitive topic on various number of reasons. Overall, it is a time when parents adopt children, it's a time of questions and searching, choosing, paperwork, and then there is excitement and joy and happiness, and overall, inviting a new child into the family. In adoption, this child is now invited to new challenges with a new family. Some of most are important things to address with the child is that they are now secure from the past, and they are assured of the parents' love for them. They have a new mother. They have a new father. The old has passed away, and there are new things in the future. As time goes on, the parents show their adopted child what things are important to the family and how they should live. So, let's go to the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you don't necessarily see the word adoption. But what you do see is things that relate to adoption. As we see in Paul, where he actually addresses this issue. But what you see are the activities of actually what God is doing. Like, for instance, Moses. He was adopted as a baby. Ephraim and Manasseh, they were adopted by their grandfather. And then Esther was adopted by her uncle. The background of Paul's use of the word adoption, even though not mentioned in Genesis, does have its beginnings with Abraham. In Genesis 17, it says, "Your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of nations, many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you to their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land." Here is the inheritance, a land of out of the strangers, a land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant to you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which I shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you." In essence, God was establishing a special relationship with Abraham. He was choosing him and adopting him. And then later on we see God's adoption of Israel when he says in Exodus 4, he says, then he was speaking to Pharaoh, he says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh," Moses is saying, speaking here, the Lord says, "Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." This declaration of adoption, God's choosing a particular people, brings in key elements of what adoption is about: privilege and obligations and inheritance. So as we move to the New Testament, the nation of Israel has indeed changed, rejecting the prophet's warnings, compromising with Rome, and suppressing the population. Throughout Jesus' ministry to the people and his confrontation with the rulers, his death and then his resurrection and ascension was his signal to the world that he was making all things new and building a new family. Jesus brought a new understanding of life and peace in the middle of a world that was literally in chaos. During this wrinkle of time, Paul addresses his Roman audience with a message that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul assured the Roman Christians they had not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but they had received the spirit of adoption. Paul outlines in detail this cosmic conflict between the sinful flesh and the carnal mind, which leads to death. But on the other hand, the law of the spirit of life and peace in Christ. The difference is without Christ, the spirit of bondage leads to fear and to death, versus the spirit of God, which leads us to being adopted as sons and sons of God, who are no longer under the dread of condemnation. With all assurance, we don't call him Father, but as Paul says, we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, during the time of the Apostle Paul and afterwards, what was adoption like in the Roman society? An infant would be abandoned without penalty. Oftentimes, homeless children were of little of value. More than often, and more than not, they were abandoned to the elements around them. Adoptions usually involved a close relative adopting for the purposes of inheriting to extend their family name. With adoption, either came the fear of slavery or at best the possibility of a hope for sonship. That was the world that he was in. As we read in Romans 8, we see a detailed and a better understanding of those not under condemnation against those who are under condemnation. Paul spelled out the difference between the carnal and the spiritual minded, and that the flesh leads to death. And God's justification, and God's justifying grace and mercy is for those who receive the spirit of adoption and then cry out, Father, the Spirit being a witness that we are children of God as well as heirs of God with Christ and being glorified together, being joint heirs with Christ. As the Psalm says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Here we see the triune God at work as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We are his children. We are the children of God, the Father, joint heirs with Christ and being led by the Spirit of God. And having said that, our adoption brings us into fellowship with other adopted children of God. In John, his first letter, he says that we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, the doctrine of adoption is like a hidden closed closet and rich treasures. Our adoption brings us into the body of Christ. This is so foreign to the people and Paul's time, seeing that they were the adoption being something that was more for slavery. The thing that they were seeing now and being adopted is the fellowship of God's people. Our adoption is into not just the God the Father, but also a new family. They continued with the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship with one another, breaking bread together and in prayers, understanding that our salvation, in our salvation, we are adopted in God's family. Enjoy in the father and child relationship with God. This is foundational for the Christian living. We are adopted into Christ, into God's family, as an act of his grace. Some people are motivated by the threat of punishment, but this is not what the Bible means by obedience. St. Augustine observed, and he says, "If the commandment be done through the fear of penalty and not through love of righteousness, it is done in the temper of servitude, not freedom. And therefore, it is not done at all. A childlike love, and on the other hand, it is motivated by the thought of pleasing one's father and to yield, and so yields the truth and obedience with a willing mind." He goes on and he says, the glory of the gospel is that it produces such encouragement, yet not without heart struggles, that the Apostle Paul affirms to. So we see struggles even though we are adopted. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, know that we are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, our Father, for we shall see him as he is. The Apostle John speaks of the tremendous love that God has for his people. And it demonstrates, this is a perfect demonstration of what adoption is about into his family. And being a child of God is the desire to be like the Father. Like Paul, we are to tell the story of adoption among the Gentiles as the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, was hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. Even though in the New Testament adoption is only mentioned a few times, there are plenty of applications of adoption within that we see there in the scriptures. A good quote that I like is from J.R. Packard, when he says, "Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel offers, higher even than justification." This is his defense. Packard. What he acknowledges that justification is God's supreme blessing to sinners. Justification is the primary blessing because it meets our primary spiritual needs. It is also the fundamental blessing because it is foundational to everything else. But that is not to say that it is the highest blessing of the gospel. No, adoption, he says, is the highest blessing because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. Justification is legal, which deals with God as our judge, declaring that Christians are now free from the demands of the law. But adoption is a much richer family relationship, conceived in the terms of love, and viewing God as our Father. In adoption, God makes us into his family and gives us fellowship with his people and establishes us as his children, as heirs. Closeness and affection and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is even greater. But that is not all. Adoption is a blessing that continues to abide and develop and grow up in the family. Now, in our battle against sin and applying ourselves to the things of God, we do need to grow up. The blessing of adoption also ensures our maturity as the Father disciplines his children with his kind afflictions. There are afflictions from God that are upon the wicked, and there are afflictions upon the children of God. And I like to call them his kind afflictions. For the wicked, the end result is judgment. However, for the father and his judgment for those who are his people, the end result is glorification. As Paul says, indeed we suffer with him, then we will be glorified together. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has been to me life. Then Paul goes on and says in Hebrews, this is what he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, the Lord deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Again, this is what God's family is about. It is about fellowship, and it is about maturity. We are growing up as the body of Christ, the church. There we have stability and security, and we have a Heavenly Father who is wise and good, and his children's position is one of security based upon the authority of the Father. The very concept of adoption is itself a proof and guarantee of the preservation of the saints. On the other hand, worldly fathers are unpredictable, inconsistent, unstable in all their ways. However, our Heavenly Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Adoption is a family affair, conceived in the terms of love and viewing God as our Father. In adoption, God brings us into his family for a new way of life, a family and a life of fellowship with one another, and establishes us as his children and his being his heirs. Going back to, again, another thing that J.R. Packer said, he argues that the entire Christian life should be understood in the terms of adoption. He writes, sonship must be the controlling thought at every point. This follows from the nature of the case and is strikingly confirmed by the fact that our Lord's teaching on Christian discipleship is cast in these terms of adoption. As we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, it shows the ethics and the mandates of the Christian life of those who are to children to be like their father. For example, Jesus said that they are to imitate the Father. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he goes on, he says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father is perfect. Our way of life is to glorify our Father. Let your light so shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus taught that our actions are to please our Father. Our giving, our praying, our fasting are done to glorify and to please Him and not men. Our task is to trust our Father, saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of His enemies. As His adopted children, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. In closing, let us remember, adoption is the highest privilege the gospel of Jesus Christ offers. We who are without excuse, we who are born as traitors, have committed cosmic treason, are justified and forgiven, whose filthy hearts have been washed clean by the word and by baptism, and we have been brought into His presence, and He has clothed us with white garments, garments of salvation, and He has seated us at the King's table for a celebration supper of bread and wine. And by our adoption, He has given us the family name. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and Thy words became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is Your name. O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are potter, and we all are the work of Your hands. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come to You as Your children, adopted by You, by Your grace through Jesus Christ, and You have given us Your Spirit to give us life and peace, and You have given us the fellowship of the believers. And Lord, we are grateful for these blessings. In Your name, Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Ben.